When we think about persecution, there are probably a number of images that come to mind. You may think, for example, about our Savior, upon whose back fell the blows of the Roman scourge, and who, of course, felt the force of the crown of thorns when they were rudely placed upon his head. You might think about the crucifixion that he willingly endured for us all. Or perhaps you think of Stephen, who in Acts the 7th chapter gazed into the heavens as the angry mob cast him from the city and stoned him with stones. Maybe when you think about persecution, you think about Paul, who was willing to face so many difficulties for the cause of Christ. Those are the sorts of pictures that come to mind, because the term persecution is a strong term. It is a term that evokes great emotion within us. Perhaps you think about passages that warn us that all Christians will be persecuted. Passage like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And so we hear that warning and we begin to think, will I ever be placed in a situation like perhaps Stephen was placed in, or a situation like Paul endured? But what we realize, particularly in a place of relative stability like our country, is that the persecutions that we face may not necessarily be the same sorts of persecutions that Jesus or Stephen or Paul faced. But that doesn't mean that your faith will never be attacked. And it doesn't mean that you will never be belittled for the sake of your beliefs. That can and indeed will happen. The question that I want us to think about this evening is not whether we will be persecuted for our beliefs, for righteousness' sake, but how we respond. And that's where Peter comes into play. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. When you study this epistle, this letter that Peter has written, you find out that he does, in fact, have in mind the difficulties that Christians face, the struggles that they are enduring because of their willingness to confess that he is the Christ, Jesus, that is. And Peter wants them to know that those sufferings that they are going to endure, whether it is because of physical punishment, whether it is because of the mockings of others, whether it is because of being treated spitefully for their beliefs, is something that they can indeed face, that they should not think it strange, for example, he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, when the fiery trial comes upon you, but that this is the sort of thing to which God has called us. How do we endure this? And really, perhaps more personally, what might it look like in our lives? I spent a lot of time thinking about that. If Paul is telling me in 2 Timothy that I will suffer persecution for the cause of Christ, what if I go through my whole life and no one ever throws a stone at me? What if I go through my whole life and I'm never arrested or beaten or forbidden to speak on a certain topic because I believe that it's biblical? Does that mean that I'm not doing what I should? Or how, perhaps, might that persecution come? I want to suggest one way tonight that I think very clearly all Christians are being persecuted. And then I want to spend the majority of our time looking at what Peter says with regard to how we answer that sort of persecution. Let me suggest to you that in the secular media today, New Testament Christianity is under attack. When we listen to the mainstream news media, when you read just about anything that comes out in print or on the internet, you will find that those who profess to be followers of Christ are painted as individuals who are somewhat inept, certainly confused, and clearly people who do not think correctly. That's the sort of picture that is given when it comes to someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and is willing to do whatever Jesus calls him or her to do. And in no battleground is this played out probably more fiercely in our modern day age than on social media platforms. And we live in a world that's much different from our world even 10 years ago. To the point that now individuals have debates constantly. A question is asked, someone responds, people do not think in terms of the context in which the question was asked, or perhaps the context in which the response was given. And one thing leads to another, and that escalates to something that is even greater. And Christians have a tendency to get right in the middle of this, and very rarely do we ever get out of it looking like God would want His child to look. And so what I want us to think about are some practical things that Peter says about responding when you are in the middle of such a trial. It doesn't have to be someone stoning you with literal stones. It doesn't mean that you are placed on trial and that your life is at stake. But there is a right way to answer those who question our faith. And what I want us to do is to see if we can find some principles that will help us do that in the appropriate way. So let's look for just a few minutes at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Peter is writing to these individuals who clearly are suffering persecution, and he asks them, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Now, it's quite obvious that he has the ultimate end in mind. He is not telling his audience that if you do what is good, if you become a follower of him who is good, you will never suffer physically. He's not saying that you will escape any kind of persecution whatsoever, just as long as you're doing what you ought to do. That's not what he has in mind. But he wants them to be aware that there is an ultimate reward that is far greater than whatever difficulties they have to endure while they're on this earth. And so we have to look forward to the ultimate home in heaven. He goes on in verse 14 and he says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." If you are suffering because you are a Christian, there is a blessing that is reserved within that. But how do we convey that in our actions? How do I make sure that my words, when I respond to someone in a social media platform, or when I respond to someone when they call the church office, or when I respond to my neighbor when they ask me a very pressing question, how do I make sure that I say just exactly what God would want me to say in the way that He would want me to say it? That's what Peter is dealing with in this passage. So, number one, make sure that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Make sure that He's the Lord of your life. We have a tendency to be willing to discuss and to debate at the drop of a hat. For any reason whatsoever, we're willing to stand up and defend what we think is right. what I have noticed is that although we're willing to discuss and debate, very rarely do we demonstrate what God wants for us in our own lives. Be very careful to realize that it's not just what you say, it's how you live. People are watching. Now, Peter has this especially in mind in verse 15 of this text when he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Unless we make sure that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, unless we make sure that He is the one that we are trying to serve, that we're not merely trying to make a name for ourselves, that we're not merely trying to win an argument, that we're not simply trying to look good and make others look bad, unless we make sure that He is the Lord of our life, then how we respond to those around us simply will not matter. So be very careful. If we want to respond as a Christian should respond, we need to make sure that He is sanctified or set apart. Now, that term conveys the idea of reserving the most prominent position in our hearts for God and for His Son Jesus. Is He truly the most important thing to you? That's what he had in mind in Matthew 6 and verse 33 when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Why do we make sure that he is sanctified in our heart? Because in our heart springs the issues of life. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." And from that heart proceeds either good or evil. Matthew 15 and verse 18, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." How do I respond when that sort of persecution happens in my life? Number one, I make sure that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Number two, I prepare myself to answer. One of the reasons that people are afraid to speak out is because they have failed to prepare themselves to speak out. Now, here is part of the problem that we have in our modern technological age. We know a little bit about a lot of things. The knowledge that you have about a variety of subjects in this world is probably greater than it has ever been in any point in the history of society. If someone wants to learn anything, that knowledge is practically ubiquitous. You can get on Google and you can find out the answer to just about anything that you want to know. But the problem is that our knowledge about a lot of things has actually confused us to think that we know a lot about the things that are most important. And that's simply not the case. It may be true that we know a great deal about a great number of things, but more likely our knowledge is probably very small in a broad field. One of the reasons that individuals sometimes look incapable of defending their faith is actually because they are incapable of defending their faith, because they have not prepared to be able to do so. And so what Peter says in this passage, after telling his audience to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts, is to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. The idea of being ready to give a defense is the idea of willingly answering those who seek to mock or to ridicule our faith. Paul said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel," Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17. But you can't defend the gospel if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it. Now, what that means is that your faith has to be your faith. It can't be an inherited faith. It can't be something that you have simply agreed to because you have noticed that it is a tradition of ours. It must be that you rationally understand why you believe what you believe, and to the point that you can teach that same thing to others. And so we think of things like the existence of God. And we come to understand that there is a God on the basis of things like cause and effect. And we understand that every effect must have an adequate cause. And we see that the world in which we find ourselves is such a grand effect that there must be a cause. And we're reminded of a statement like Hebrews 3 and verse 4, which tells us that every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Or we come to understand that God is not just because of the rule of cause and effect, but because of our understanding that everything that exhibits intelligent design must have an intelligent designer behind that design. And so Proverbs 20 and verse 12 reminds us that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. God didn't just make the ear, he made the ear so that it could hear. And he didn't just make the eye, he made the eye so that it could see. Or we come to understand that God is not just because of cause and effect or because of the presence, the obvious presence of design, but we come to believe that God is because of the reality of moral oughtness, that there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong, regardless of what man might say. And we stop to ask the question, if truly there are things that are always right and always wrong, and that man's opinion does not matter, who is the one who makes that thing right? What's the source of that rightness or of that wrongness? And the only logical answer that we can give is God. Now, unless you know why you believe that God is, you're going to have a great problem talking to someone who is convinced that God is not. The same thing is true of one's discussion of Jesus as the Son of God, or one's discussion of why we ought to follow Jesus, specifically doing all that he asks us to do, or a discussion that we might have with regard to the Bible being the standard for our behavior, or a discussion that we might have with regard to the reality of heaven, or even the reality of hell. You can't answer those who ask questions of your faith if you don't have biblical faith. If you do not know how to defend that faith, that's a problem. And so what Peter is saying to his audience, number one, is you make sure that Jesus is the Lord of your life. And number two, you prepare yourself to give an answer. And the kind of preparation that you make requires not just a little bit of knowledge over a broad spectrum, but perhaps a great deal of depth even in one or other very significant subjects. Because that sort of approach is why we have hope. Then number three, if we're going to be able to respond to a world that despises Christianity, that seeks to tear down our faith, how do we do it? Well, besides making Jesus the Lord of your life, besides preparing yourself to answer, we have an obligation to maintain the appropriate attitude. The way you respond to those around you may well make the difference in whether they're willing to ever listen to anything else that you say. Do you realize that? If you answer in an appropriate way, they might be willing to listen to what you have to say elsewhere. But if your response is short or harsh or unkind, it may remove from you an opportunity to be able to reach out to them in the future. 1 Peter 3:15 goes on to say in regard to this response that we answer with meekness and fear. The writer of Proverbs put it this way, Proverbs 15 and verse 1, he said, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Now, there's something about that statement that I think is important. A soft answer does not have to be equated with a false answer. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about the rightness or the wrongness of the thing that's being said in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. He's actually talking about the manner in which it is said. You can say a true thing in an appropriate way, but you can also say something that's true in an inappropriate way. And so the very next verse in that passage, 15 verse 2, says the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. What kind of attitude do we need to exhibit when we're trying to answer those around us? It has to be an attitude that uses our speech in an appropriate way. That means it must be guided by kindness. I don't know of anyone who wants to be treated in an unkind way. I think kindness is what all of us would appreciate from those that we're dealing with. And that's the sort of thing that a Christian is expected to exhibit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." How does all of this apply to these conversations that we have on social media? Let me suggest a couple of things. Number one, it may well be that you are not qualified to answer the question that you think you're qualified to answer. Do you realize that? We live in a world now where everybody thinks they're an expert about everything. But it may just be that the thing you think you need to answer is the very thing you need to stay out of. Because oftentimes individuals, for the sake of winning a great battle for the Lord, end up making those who are trying to show the foolishness of Christianity to look like they actually know what they're talking about. Be very careful. But besides the fact that you might not necessarily be qualified to answer the question, sometimes if you are qualified to answer the question, you are certainly not answering it with the attitude that a Christian ought to exhibit when they are answering questions. Because we become sharp, or terse, or hateful, when instead we ought to exhibit kindness and understanding. Now that's true with those who persecute us for the cause of Christ. It's also true with our brethren. We don't always talk to one another like we should. And that's perhaps even more problematic. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The idea is you maintain your composure. Keep the appropriate attitude. So how do we answer those who make questions of our faith? First, we make sure that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, that we're living for Him as our Savior. We prepare ourselves to answer. We maintain the appropriate attitude. And then fourthly, we make sure that we don't allow our lifestyle to discredit our words. And this again is something that Peter has already introduced in this section. In verse 13, he makes the point, "Who's he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" But then he goes on and he furthers the point in verse 16 when he says, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." It is entirely possible for you to conduct yourself on an upright plane, so that if someone speaks evil of you, no one else is going to believe them. That's what Peter's saying here. He's saying you make sure that your lifestyle matches your words. It will do no good for you to be the best quote-unquote debater that Facebook has ever seen, the greatest defender of Christianity that could ever be on a social media platform, if those that are listening to the things that you're writing know that you're not living them. Your life discredits your words. And Peter is actually calling us to do something quite different. You see, it's not enough for us to know the answers. We must employ those answers in our lives. John put it this way, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He said, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Make sure that your words match your actions. And then one other thought from this section that is greatly important. Realize that there are some things that are more important than others. That not every conversation is a conversation that you have to involve yourself in. That not every conversation is of the utmost importance. Verse 17 makes this very clear. "For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." If you think about Peter's life, you can think about instances in which he reacts to things perhaps in a way that he should not. He and John, for example, reacted when they were forbidden to preach the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 4 in a very clearly appropriate way, however. Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to speak his name or not, you judge. We cannot help but speak the things we've seen and heard. There is a time to react to something and to continue faithfully, but there's also a time for us to be silent. I don't know what comes to mind specifically when you think of persecution. But my guess is that you probably think of the sort of physical punishment that Paul had to endure over and over throughout his earthly ministry. Or maybe the death that Stephen died, or even the crucifixion of our Lord. But if it's true that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, then there are some things that you and I are going to face. And it may be in a platform that you've never even considered. And so the question is, how do we respond? In a godly way. In an appropriate way. We make sure that Jesus is the Lord of our life. We prepare ourselves to answer. We maintain an appropriate attitude. We make sure that our lifestyle does not discredit our message. And we recognize that there are some things that are more important than others. Peter was trying to prepare his audience to do the same thing. Are you going to suffer persecution? Yes. But there are ways that you can handle it in an appropriate manner. I'm thankful for that. And I pray that God will help us to be more patient and more careful in the way that we respond to those around us.